Okay, if I can ask you to close your eyes where you are, let's pray together before we get into this morning's message. Every morning as I chat to different people in this room, I'm just so aware of the different realities each of us are facing. Some with huge joys, some with deep sorrows, maybe even a mix of highs and lows, good and bad. Let's just get present to Jesus. If you would like focus on him, if you were a follower of his, if you would open yourself up to the fact that God might want to meet with you and speak to you and comfort you, that he might have a word for you today. I just welcome you here, Holy Spirit, and pray whether you need to convict us of something or comfort us on something, that we would be open to what you're wanting to say and do. Amen. So we're in a series right now called Walking with God, and we are going through some of the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we are looking at something of Abraham's story. And if you know anything about the Bible, Abraham is one of the great figures in all of Scripture, and I would say human history too. His influence on the world has been very, very significant. And outside of Genesis in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham is the father of the faith, and we are called to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. So we're called to follow Jesus, but we're called to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. It's quite an invitation and quite an honor that he is remembered in that way. And there is a lot that we can learn from the story of Abraham, and we will. But at the same time, he's a flawed and imperfect individual, and he makes some pretty big mistakes. Today, we're going to see some of them. And there are some stories in Abraham's life where we're learning from him what not to do rather than what to do. And that's the kind of sermon we're going to be in today. So I hope you find that encouraging. I know I do. Like when I read the stories of people's lives or watch movies or documentaries about people's lives, I love to see the good and the bad because it makes people more human and relatable and understandable. And we are going to see a lot of the humanity of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar today. I don't know if you've ever watched a video of a baby animal being born and learning to walk. Almost all of it. What's up? You guys are weird. Why would you watch those videos? I tried to have a video of that for you today. We just couldn't get it working. Do we have a picture though? Look at this baby giraffe. They are one of the cutest animals in the world. But I mean, look at him taking his first steps and learning to walk. He is gangly and goofy and looks very, very unimpressive. And in this video that I watched this morning, you see this giraffe eat it time and time again while he's trying to learn to walk. And you know what happens? Is the giraffe stands up and he takes his first few steps, and mommy and daddy giraffe look at him so proud and so lovingly, so impressed at these very unimpressive little steps that he's taken. While we are learning to walk with God, maybe you've been in this for a long time, maybe you're new to following Jesus, but it's okay if you are like that giraffe and if you're taking gangly, awkward steps with God. We're going to see today some very unimpressive steps from Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to see God's grace in it all. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 15. And the big question I want to start this morning with is, what do you do when you don't see God working? What do you do when you can't see God at work in your life? What do you do when you've been praying for years about something and that prayer is not answered? What do you do when you've been given this prophetic word, either by someone else or actually you've been listening to God speak and he's spoken something that has filled you with faith about who you are made to be and what your life is about and where your future is going, and it's been years now and nothing's happened with it? What do you do when you've got this expectation that your life is going to go a certain way or look a certain way, and it just doesn't? What do you do when you feel like you're giving up hope, or when it feels like God has forgotten about you, or when you're questioning God's goodness and love and care in your life, whether God even is involved in your life, whether he's present in your life? What do you do when you're in that space? In week one of the series, we started in Genesis 12, and we looked at the first few verses where God called Abraham to follow him, and where God made a promise to Abraham, and it was a wild promise. This is the kind of thing that if you were having a quiet time, if you were praying in the morning and God spoke this to you, you wouldn't believe it. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now remember, Abraham is an old guy and he's married to an old lady and they don't have any kids. And God says, you are going to have kids and they are going to become a great nation. And not only that, but I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be famous, respected, renowned all over the world. And I will bless the whole world through you. It's a pretty big promise to receive from a God who at the time he didn't know at all. And Abraham heard these words from God and he believed them. It's called faith. And it says that actually God called him righteous because he believed and responded to these words. And the big idea we see here is these two people, Abraham and Sarah, living their lives, get this word from God that they are going to become a mighty nation. And if that was you, like, what would you expect? You know, if God says to you, you are going to have a kid, even in your old age, you're going to have a child, what would you expect? Well, if I believed it, I would pretty much expect that straight away, that baby's coming, you know? Be like, next month, we're going to see there's a baby on the way. In a few months' time, we're going to see that little bump in the tummy. We're going to start to get excited about this, you know, because God has spoken. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't just like blind hope. No, God has spoken and told us that this thing is going to happen. So it's happening. And I can imagine after a month where there's no little bump in the tummy, there's no sense that there's a baby on his way, and then a second month, and then a third month, and then 6 months, and then a year, it would get a little bit confusing for Abraham and Sarah. Like, did God not really say? You know, where is God? He's promised. Didn't that happen? Didn't Genesis 12 happen? And that's where we find ourselves today in Genesis 15, verse 1. No baby, no pregnancy, the promises of God not fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah pretty confused about what is going on. And it says this, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these events, all of the events between Genesis 12 and where we are now, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, just to clarify, Abram and Abraham, Sarai and Sarah are the same people. I might just use the names that they're known by later in the book. But the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. And Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? I'm sure he was a lovely guy, just not one of Abraham's children. And Abraham was waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. He was waiting for his kids. And all he's got is Eliezer of Damascus, the slave, the servant of his, who's going to inherit everything when he dies. Verse 3, Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. He's saying, God, why haven't you fulfilled your promise? God, where are you? Remember Genesis 12, I've been waiting, I've been trusting, I believed you at your word, where are you? And you might be sitting here wondering how much time has passed between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. How long have Abram and Sarah been waiting in faith? And we're not 100% sure, but the commentators think it's around 10 years. That's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled, a decade. Imagine all of those months hoping, maybe this month she'll be pregnant and there's nothing. Hoping, disappointed. 10 years on, God speaks to Abraham again. And Abraham says, where have you been, God? What about that promise you made to me? Where have you been? Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Sorry, Eliezer. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. How do you think you would respond if this was you? Genesis 12, God has made a promise to you. He's promised the thing that you most want. So you're really excited and you've been looking forward to this promise being fulfilled for a decade. You're a lot older now, maybe a little bit more cynical, a little bit more jaded. And God appears to you again and speaks to you again. Would you feel the same naive, innocent feelings and thoughts that you did that first time that God appeared? I don't know. I can imagine for 10 years they came into a gathering like this. Imagine that was you. And on Sundays, month one was easy, raising their hands and singing songs of praise to God about God's faithfulness and goodness and kindness and love. It was easy. They were living in the promise of God, man. God had appeared to them and spoken to them. Month two, still okay. Month three, okay. After 10 years, I can imagine coming into a faith community and singing songs about the goodness of God might have been really hard. Maybe they were still raising their hands, but on the inside, I'm sure there were some significant question marks about whether this God really was as good as the songs we were singing or the sermons that we were preaching. I'm sure they had some questions. So 10 years have passed since Genesis 12. Abraham is now 86 years old. Now, I'll give you this. This period in the Bible, people were living a lot longer than they do today, but still, they are not like out of touch with reality here. They know that Abraham and Sarah are not going to have a baby unless God does something really significant. They still don't have a single child, and all of those blessings that God had promised have not materialized. And I just want you to think about this for a second. Abraham is the one who heard the word of the Lord. God spoke to Abraham, not to Sarah. So can you imagine Sarah after 10 years going, "You sure about this, buddy? You know, I moved all the way to Canaan with you. Are you sure that you heard God about this prophetic word, about all of these things that we were going to receive? Because it's been 10 years and there's nothing." I can imagine it would be very challenging for her. Abraham and Sarah have probably been married for about 60 years at this point, which means they've been waiting for a child for a very long time. And I say all of that just to set us up for what we're about to read, because there is a lot of anguish in this passage. There's a lot of pain. This is not a cheap moment in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Philip Betancourt, in his commentary on Genesis, says, "Abraham and his wife come face to face with the most dangerous challenges we all experience." Get this: uncertainty, impatience, confusion, and desperation. Abraham has been trusting God, holding tight to God, following God, believing God. But now he's asking, but where is God? Where are the answers to these prayers? Where's the reality of this promise being realized? Why has God not done what he said he would do? And I do just want to turn this onto you for a second and just ask, have you ever experienced something like this? Where you believe God for something, or God's word said something, and it just is not being realized? Or are you in this place right now in your life where you're trusting God for something, but you're experiencing uncertainty, impatience, confusion, or desperation? And just spoiler alert, because we'll get into this soon, Abraham and Sarah are going to have to wait 14 more years before the child of promise, Isaac, will be born. They've been waiting 10 years until this point. They've got 14 years to go. Abraham's going to be 100 years old when Isaac, the promised child of God, will be born. 24 years is a very long time to wait for anything. I don't like waiting for things. I'm impatient. I like to be efficient. I don't like to waste time on things. Can you imagine 24 years walking with and trusting God and saying, "This is the best way? God, this is your way? This is what you're doing. You're still there. You're still with us." They waited 24 years. How is your patience? So what does God do? How does he respond to Abraham's question in Genesis 15? Andy spoke about this last week. God makes a covenant. He makes a covenant, a promise to Abraham that his promise will be fulfilled. We're not going to get into all of the details today because Andy did speak about the details last week. But in a nutshell, they cut animals into pieces and they walked between them. It was a cultural way of saying, if I do not fulfill this promise, let me be torn in half. Let me die. And God is the only one who walks through the animals. God is the one who makes the promise unilaterally and unconditionally. He says to Abraham, it doesn't matter what you do. I am promising to fulfill this for you. I will do it. And it's almost like this death curse that God takes on himself. I will fulfill my word or I will die. And that's impossible. God cannot die. God's not going to kill himself. God's not going to break this promise. So it's like God is making a death curse on himself if he does not fulfill this. Some of you are sitting there and you're going, death curse? Like Harry Potter? Avada Kedavra. You nerds, you shouldn't know that. But God in Genesis 15 is promising. He's saying he will die rather than break his promise. He is going to fulfill it, but it's going to take 24 years. It's going to take 24 years. You know, when a kid, maybe you never did this, but when a kid says, I swear to God that I'm telling you the truth, or I swear on my life, this is almost like God's version of this. God is saying, I promise you that this is true, Abraham. I will fulfill my promise. I am making a covenant with you. So if I was Abraham and Sarah, I would think that's something you could take to the bank, right? God will fulfill this promise. If someone made that covenant with me, one of you in this room, you say, Grant, I promise you I will do this thing. And if I don't, I will die. I would think they're taking this very seriously. I would think that I could rely on them and believe in them. And Abraham and Sarah do. They trust God. They believe God. It's credited to them as righteousness. But again, what if it's going to take a long time before that promise is fulfilled? Philip Betancourt again says, the root of much of the hardship experienced in this section of Genesis is the impatience of Abram and Sarah as they wait on the promises of God. Some of you are like, impatience? 24 years. We too often find that when our desires cause us to pursue a different direction from God's design, that alternate direction will lead to destruction. The fundamental problem of this passage is that sometimes the people of God try to pursue the promise of God apart from the plan of God. Let me read that again. The problem of this passage is that sometimes the people of God try to pursue the promise of God apart from the plan of God. And that is something we see again and again in the scriptures, and probably something many of us have experienced in our lives too. So let's read a little bit further in Genesis 16, verse 1 to 4. It says this, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And I just want you to think about how ridiculous that verse is. There's two truths next to each other that are completely unrelated. You know, Sarah had not borne any children, but she owned a slave. You're like, I don't see where you're going with this. You know, verse one, I don't see where this is going. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her, I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar and she became pregnant. What I'd love you to see is that Genesis 16 verse 1 opens with pain. There's a lot of pain in this passage. There's a lot of pain in this story as we get to these verses today. And understandably, Sarah is tired of waiting. It's been a long time already. And understandably, she's been thinking. She's been plotting. She's got ideas on her mind. So she makes a suggestion. She says, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, you know, kind of in a way she's blaming God, saying, well, God, if the situation looked different, I wouldn't have to do this. Abraham, go to my slave and perhaps through her we can build the family God has promised. And other translations of the next verse say, and Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Their goal was to have children, so they made a plan. For Abraham and Sarah and for us today, one of the reasons that we do stuff like this, if we're honest, is that we believe this lie that God is not enough for us and that his pace is too slow and that we want more than him and what he has for us. So they take matters into their own hands. Just before we get into what they do and what it means, can I just ask you, what is your goal? What is the thing you most want in life? What is the thing that you are hoping for and trusting for? Because the challenge of this passage today is, are you going to walk God's way to get it, or are you going to do anything it takes to get it? Are you going to trust God in his timing, or are you going to make this thing happen in your time? That's the challenge of this passage today, because we all feel tempted at times to do what Abraham and Sarah are about to do. We all do. Probably all of us in this room have done what they're about to do in some way, shape, or form before. And I want you to think of the context, because we're talking about Abraham and his life and his walk with God. I want you to think about Sarah for a second. Sarah, who has endured over 10 years of this prophetic promise hanging over her head. You know, in that culture, in that day, in that society, for them to not have a child, Sarah would have felt cursed. People would have thought, well, if you haven't had this child, why has God not given it to you? What have you done? What have you done wrong that God has not entrusted you with a child? So this stigma is hanging over her in her life because she has not been able to give a child to Abraham. Then she knows it's what her husband really wants. He wants a boy. Not only does he want a boy, but he believes God has told him they're going to have a boy. So she feels that pressure. And then on top of it, it is this pressure from God's side. God's given this prophetic promise about who this boy will be and what he will do, how he's going to use him. So she's letting down God by not having this child. And then what about the world? The whole world is going to be blessed through this child. And she can't produce him. I don't know like the depths of that on Sarah, but imagine for years, over a decade of these ideas swirling around and this pressure on her life. It must have been pretty intense. So you can imagine she thinks about this a lot. She ruminates on these ideas. And then she comes up with a plan. She finds a solution. And can I just say that in that culture and that day, what Sarah chooses to do would have been perfectly normal. She probably had friends who did what she suggests to Abraham. This was not immoral. This was not weird. This is just what people in Canaan at that time did when they wanted to have kids. So she says, take my servant, take Hagar, and make her like a second tier wife and sleep with her, have a child with her, and that kid can be my kid. And then we can build the family that we've always dreamed of building, and we can fulfill the promise that God has given to us. We can make it happen, Abraham, if you just take Hagar as your wife. No one in Canaan would have batted an eyelid. Being like, oh, great, that's wonderful. That's cool that you've made that choice. That's good for you. And her and Abraham make the decision to do it. This was not the way of God. It was the way of Canaan. And they choose to go with the way of Canaan to make their dreams come true. Genesis 16, verse 3. So Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. Does that verse remind you of anything? If you look back a little bit to Genesis 3 verse 6, we see just the beauty and the symmetry of the Bible again and again, stories pointing ahead to stories and stories and the same patterns working their way throughout time. That verse reminds us of a verse where Adam and Eve have an interaction, where Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband Adam and he ate it. Sarah takes her servant and gives him her to her husband, and they sleep together. It's the similar pattern of two couples who want something and think God is holding out on them. So they take matters into their own hands and they make a plan. They take something and they use it to get the thing that they want. They trust in themselves rather than trusting in God. They live by the flesh rather than living by faith. And they get the thing that they want. This picture here is the fall of Abraham and Sarah. If Genesis 3 verse 16 is the fall of mankind, this is the fall of Abraham and Sarah. And I was thinking about how this would be like portrayed cinematically if we were watching this on a screen. And I think there would have to be the emotional pressure and tension of this moment. The sadness and pain and disappointment and everything that has gone into these 10 years plus building up to this decision and all that's been going on in Abraham and all that's been going on in Sarah. And we feel this compassion and this empathy for them because of their desire for this thing that God has promised them. But then at the same time, I think there would be some element where we would hear this hiss, or there would be some snake-like emblem that would come into the scene. Because this is not just an emotional scene. This is a demonic scene. This is a scene where the way of Satan, the way of temptation, the way of sin tempts a couple to do something that they should not do, to choose a way they should not walk, to go their own way rather than walking the way of God. This is not just an emotional scene. It is a satanic scene in this passage. And in verse 2, we see some other verse which I found really interesting. It says, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, it's not a bad thing to listen to your wife's voice. But it's pointing here to the fact that before, Abraham had been listening to the voice of God and following that, and now he's listening to another voice. It's not that Sarah's voice is bad. It's that they've stopped living by faith and they've started to live by the flesh. They've stopped listening to God and they've started to walk a human, fleshly way. They're making a plan. And you can think of Abraham in this moment, after years of expectation and anticipation and desire. And he looks at his wife, Sarah, who is old and barren and is unable to have a child. And he thinks, if I am to trust God, it's going to have to be entirely God's grace and power that makes this thing happen. And then he looks at Hagar, who's young and fertile. I'm sorry to everyone in the room who's named Sarah today. This is so awkward for you. But he looks at Hagar, who's young and fertile, and he says, I could make this happen. I could do this in my own strength. You know, the two of us could make a baby. And he chooses, rather than trusting in God and waiting on the supernatural thing, he trusts to do something natural in his own strength, in his own ability. And there's this question for us is, what will we do? Do we want to be a people who depend on God, or are we only willing to depend on ourselves? What about when things take longer than we think they should? Are we just going to lean into our own strength and our own ability? Philip Betancourt, one more time, the fundamental problem of this passage is that sometimes the people of God try to pursue the promises of God apart from the plan of God. Or are we trying to do God's things in our way? Are we trying to do God's things in our strength? Let's jump ahead a little bit to Genesis 16, verse 15. It says, so Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So Abram and Sarah run ahead because they do not want to wait on God anymore, and they have an Ishmael. And honestly, in the short term, everything gets better. You know, they got the thing they wanted. Their dream comes true. You know, they're satisfied, they're happy, they're excited because they got this thing they wanted. And you can kind of picture it. They're holding this beautiful baby boy that they'd been looking forward to. You can picture before that kind of the baby showers, the gender reveal, kind of the blue confetti in the air. You can see like this really cute family hashtag with "He is faithful," because finally they've had this child even in their old age. You can see their excitement at what has happened in the short term. But in the long term, we see that this doesn't turn out the way that they had wanted. I just want to say there is nothing wrong with planning. There is nothing wrong with setting goals. There is nothing wrong with trying to make something happen. There is nothing wrong with chasing a dream or anything like this. I am not today preaching let go and let God. You know, human effort is a part of this. God and us walking together down this road that he's got. That's what we're talking about today. But here what we see is Abraham takes things into his own hands and he makes something happen. He's not walking with God. He's walking with self. This is self-reliance, self-sufficiency. This is one of the self-sins. But how do we know the difference? You might be sitting there and you're like, Grant, well, I'm honestly not sure. Like, I'm much more like that baby giraffe than some really impressive spiritual hero in the Bible. How do I know if I'm walking by faith or walking by the flesh? How do I know if I'm walking with God or doing this in my own strength? How do I know? I find this test really, really helpful. This is called the Ishmael test by Peter Scazzera. There's four questions to ask yourself if you're not sure where you're at today. The first question is this: am I afraid to ask God what his will is in this situation? For some of us, we're like, oh, that's fine. For others, that could hit pretty deep. Because I think we've all been there before, right? Where we want something and we want it bad. But we don't really want to take the time to pause and ask God, is this what you've got for me? Because we're really worried that he might say, no, I've got something else for you. Or that he might say, yeah, but not now. And we want it now. God's saying, wait. And we're like, no, I want this thing now. So what if he says that? So it's easier a lot of the time is to not ask God and then to not know the answer. I'm sure many of you have been in situations like this before. I think as a pastor, I've seen a lot of this over the years where someone is making a decision and it's a big decision for their lives. And sometimes it's a situation where a lot of people are a little worried about it. They don't think it's wise. They don't think it's like a good timeline. It's a little bit rushed. And you sit with the person and you just say, have you prayed about this? And they're like, yeah. I've prayed about that. Big prayer people. We've prayed. And you want to kind of ask, well, like, how much, you know, like on a scale of 1 to 10, how much time have you spent praying? How much time have you spent listening? Is this like a real prayer? Or is this like, God, would you give us this thing? And then you just carry on with your life. Yeah. We've prayed about it. Jesus prays this incredible prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross, where he prays and says, not my will, but yours be done. It's an incredible Christian prayer. When we want something and we come to God with that desire, and we say, God, this is the thing I want, but not my will, but yours be done. It's a very humble, submitted, surrendered posture to be in. And it's definitely not where Abraham and Sarah were. But it's a prayer like this. You say, Lord, I know you know best. I know you love me and want the best for me. I know that you are a good father. I know you know all of my needs and wants far better than I do. And with all of that in mind, I bring my will and my desire to you and say, Lord, I really want this thing. And I don't know if it's the best thing for me. But would you lead me and guide me, and would you show me your will, Lord? It's a brave and hard prayer to pray when you really desire something. But there's a faith and a peace that comes when we live this way, because we know that whatever might come, whatever we might face, whatever we might get, that we are walking with God in that, and then we can trust him in that, because he works all things together for the good. The second question that we ask to work out, you know, am I walking by faith or am I walking in the flesh, is, am I uncomfortable exploring my motivations? Which is another thing you've probably experienced in yourself and with other people. It's like, am I willing just to make the time to slow down to think, why do I want this thing? Why do I feel such an urgency about this thing? Why is this feeling so strong inside of myself? What is going on inside me where it comes to this decision? And that's a really beautiful thing, to just spend some time just looking at what the thing under the thing is. You know, what is going on inside of me? Because it gives us clarity. It gives us perspective to be able to hold up and say, you know what? I don't know how pure my motives are in this. Or, you know what? This is a good thing. This is something God's got for me. I think this is pure. But to know that we can go ahead knowing that actually there's nothing I'm aware of inside of myself which is shaping this decision that I'm going after. Thirdly, am I avoiding getting counsel from mature Christians in case they disagree with me? Now, in an independent culture like ours, this might feel like a wild thing to say, but this is something the scriptures talk about a lot. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, plans fail where there is no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. What the scriptures teach us is sometimes we don't know what's going on inside of ourselves. We don't know why we want something. We don't see all of the pieces, but it's helpful to run our decisions and our ideas past a few other people to get perspective. And when someone is not willing to do that, generally that's a red flag. Why don't you want help? Why don't you want the wisdom of other people to help you process this and make a good decision? Probably for every one of us in this room, if when we made a big decision, we went to 3 people and we said, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? And we gave them permission to say whatever it is that they wanted. Probably all of us would make wiser decisions and have easier lives. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches us. So who are the people that we should look for when we're making decisions like this? We want to look for people who love us enough to tell us the truth. And we want to say to them, honestly, wound me. You know, because the kisses or the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Tell me the truth. I want to hear what you really think. It's not going to impact our relationship. Secondly, to people who are at least as spiritually mature as us, people who know God and who know the scriptures and can give us good counsel. And thirdly, people with good experience and a good track record. And we go to those people and we say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. I think this is where God's leading me. What do you think? Ask whatever you want. And you know what? just the process of slowing down enough to chat to those people, speak this out loud, see what they have to say, is probably something very significant in helping us to process this too. And Skizera's last question is, am I too busy and distracted to listen to the voice of God? I feel like this comes up with people all of the time. We've just got so much going on. And even if you don't feel overly busy, sometimes we're just internally busy. We've got too much going on in ourselves to just slow down to hear God or be able to hear God. And honestly, it can feel so inefficient to do this. Like, really? I've got to sit and pray and ask God and wait and listen and spend time to discern whether this might be his will or not and set up three meetings with different people and hear what they've got to say and share all of these things. And I want to go. I want to move. Time is money. But these are the ways that we make wise decisions and we know that we're walking with God and we're aware of what is going on inside of ourselves. I'll end with this. Abraham and Sarah birth an Ishmael. It's not the child of promise that God had for them. It's another child. And when we birth an Ishmael, there are consequences. It causes issues for Abraham and Sarah. It causes issues between Sarah and Hagar. There's jealousy and insecurity and infighting going on in their family. Eventually, Sarah kicks Hagar and Ishmael out of the house and they run away into the desert. In the short term, the decision they made was great and they got what they wanted. But in the long term, it caused a lot of complexity and problems for them. A lot of stress, a lot of pain. But God is so gracious, even in their mess. I'm amazed at this. Even when we are impatient and trust ourselves more than God, God pursues each one of them in the story and is so kind to them. He's so gracious. You know, Hagar runs away. She runs into the desert. And the angel of the Lord pursues her. And in Genesis 16:10, it says that the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring and they will be too many to count. I want you to see this. So God has said to Abraham, you're going to have a child and I will bless that child and they'll become a great nation and all of the nations of the world will be blessed through them. Abraham does this thing in his own way, in his own power and in his own strength. He has this other child, Ishmael, this random kid. This child who is not of promise, and God in his grace looks at that child and he says, I'm going to bless this child, and through this child, I'm going to do the same thing. Isn't that incredible? The product of their sin, the product of their impatience, the product of their failure is something that God is able to redeem and use in such a beautiful way. I'd love you to zoom out with me for a second. Abraham and Sarah make a whole bunch of different decisions that bring them to this place that we find them in Genesis 16. Abraham and Sarah travel to Egypt, which is a place they're not meant to go. And while they're in Egypt, they meet Hagar, who's a woman they were never meant to meet. And they bring her into their family and she becomes a slave and she's never meant to be there. And then later on, when they're struggling to have a child, they come up with this plan that they should have never pursued. And Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham and Abraham sleeps with her and they have a child that they were never meant to have. There's a lot of decisions which are made that have knock-on effects and consequences which bring them to this point that if they'd never made the first decision, they wouldn't have had some of these other things go on. But here we see God's incredible grace. Despite the sin, despite the bad decisions, despite the mistakes, God is so kind. I think of this poor woman, Hagar, who is so innocent in all of this and how God blesses her and meets with her. Genesis 16, verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. Ishmael means the Lord hears. Do you believe that the Lord hears your prayers and your words and the desires of your heart? This is the first time someone in Scripture names God. It's an Egyptian woman, not a Jewish woman. She calls him, you are the God who hears, El Roy. Verse 13, so she named the Lord who spoke to her, El Roy, for she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me. So not only is he the God who hears, but he's the God who sees. and he's the God who pursues her when she runs away because of fear and pain. God pursues her, God hears her, God sees her, despite the mess of Abraham and Sarah's situation. And I want to end looking at these three characters, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, because probably each of us in this room relate to one of them in some way. And I want to ask you, who are you? Are you walking by faith or are you walking in the flesh? Are you following God or are you following self? To the Abrahams in this room this morning who have started out following God but have gotten impatient and have stopped following him and have started doing your own thing. This morning I want to say maybe you've birthed an Ishmael. Maybe you've made a decision that you shouldn't have made. But the good news here is that God doesn't abandon you. God will not break the covenant that he has made with you despite your failings or your faithlessness. So come back. Stop doing it in your own strength. Stop walking your own path. Stop walking away and come back and walk with him again. To the Sarahs in this room this morning, the people in this room who feel forgotten by God, the people who feel, where is God in my life? You've walked and you've waited, but you haven't found what you were looking for. There's still no child, still no answer, still no change. Maybe you're even wondering, like, is it my fault? Is it something I've done? His delay is not a denial. God is not done with your story. He is wanting to write something beautiful in your life that you just may not be able to see yet. Sarah becomes the mother of nations despite this mistake. Don't stop trusting. He is still the God who keeps his word. And maybe you're like Hagar in this room this morning, and you've been deeply wounded and hurt by someone else's sin. Someone else has failed at walking with God, and it's really caused you a lot of pain. You didn't ask for this, but you've been used, overlooked, mistreated, and now you find yourself in some form of wilderness, alone, afraid, uncertain. The good news here is that the God of Abraham is the God of Hagar too. He sees you, he hears your cry, he pursues you in the desert, and he speaks your name in his tenderness. Your story is not insignificant. You are not invisible. You are loved by the God who hears. Can I ask you to close your eyes where you are this morning? I don't know which of those three you relate to the most, whether you feel like an Abraham who's wandered from God, a Sarah who feels alone, forgotten, a Hagar who feels hurt, maybe even abused by others. Maybe this morning you feel hurt by the church. God meets with each of them in special ways and he brings redemption into their stories. He has such grace for them despite the way they've walked. I don't know how you need to turn and see him this morning or how you may need to respond or how you may need to walk. But would you bring that before him? We're going to go into a time of worship now where we're going to sing some songs in response to Jesus. If you do need to pray with someone or you want to pray with someone, whether it's got to do with the message I've preached today or just something else going on in your life, we'll have our prayer team on the two sides. You can go and pray with someone. If you'd like to begin following Jesus today, you can pray with them and begin a journey of following him. But I just ask Jesus now for your grace to wash over this room. Just think of how each of us have failed at walking with you. Each of us have walked our own ways. Each of us have chosen other things. Each of us have birthed Ishmaels that we shouldn't have birthed. Dealing with the consequences of those decisions. Would you pour your grace into our lives and our church? Would you redeem what seems irredeemable? Would you make beautiful what seems ugly in our lives? Would you heal what is hurting? Would you show yourself when we have no idea where you are? Would you meet with us when it just feels like you are distant and not answering our prayers, Lord? Would you bring us your peace? We need you. We want you. We invite you here as fully as we can, Lord Jesus. Amen.